Take your Bibles this morning and open up with me to 1 John chapter 4, if you will. 1 John chapter 4. As you turn to 1 John chapter 4, how many of you guys would be honest enough, and when I say guys, I literally mean you guys, would be honest enough with me to say that you were really dumb in your early days of marriage, and you uttered those words that you should never... Okay. Wow, we got takers already on that. You uttered those words that you should never say. That's not how mom did it. Would you put your hands up? You with me? Okay. I have told this story before, but it is a perfect illustration for getting into the message this morning. I didn't do this one, but I did my share of other dumb ones. There was a newly married young woman making the first Thanksgiving meal. And she just had to knock the thing out of the park. You know, it had to be right, and she just wanted to do her absolute best with this. When it was time for the presentation of the turkey, she brings it out. Now, what you would expect is on this nice platter, and you've got this round, ballish hunk of meat there, and you've got two nice, golden, crisp legs on the side pointing at a 45-degree angle up, right? And instead, she brings the turkey out, and she presents it on two platters, cut in half, laying flat down with the legs horizontal parallel to the table. And her husband took a look at that, and then he uttered those stupid words. That's not how mom did it. And so began the first Thanksgiving fight. As the discussion begins, the woman explains that this was the right way to do it because this is how her mom did it. This is how her grandma did it. This is how great-grandma did it. And this is how she was taught to do it. The guy didn't have enough sense to shut up. But that's not the right way to do it. That's not how mom did it. And so finally, the discussion turns into a phone call. And the discussion back to her mom goes something like this. Mom, isn't the right way to cook the turkey to cut it in half and to serve it on the platters like that. And that's how you bake it. That's how you serve it. That's the right way to do it. And the mom kind of chuckles and she says, oh, no, honey. And she says, what do you mean? That's the way you always did it. That's the way grandma did it. That's the way great grandma did it. She says, back then the ovens weren't as big. That was the only way we could cook it. I don't know how the rest of the meal went. This woman had learned well. She had been taught by a mother, by a grandmother, by a great-grandmother, but she had been taught wrong. She got it wrong. Because you don't have to do that, right? The lady is a good illustration of what we see in the message this morning. Is it important that we be taught right? Because if we are not taught right, what we do is perpetuate the error. And I really have appreciated through the years, we have had Sunday school teachers from the children's department. How easy would it be to teach the old familiar stories like the garden and the Tower of Babel and Noah's Ark, things that we've known as an adult. We've known them since we were children. And I've had Sunday school teachers have approached me with some of the Sunday school material, and they said, this isn't right, is it? As regular Baptist press material, this isn't right, is it? And so we look at it, it's like, no, it isn't. Well, why would they have it in here? Probably because the flannel graph went with it. And so what that does, you say, well, yeah, we all know that Eve bit into an apple, right? There's probably the earliest mistake that is made. Oh, she bit into an apple. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says a fruit. Why does the apple get the, why wasn't it a banana? Why wasn't it an orange or something like that? You know, but we pick on the poor apple. And so forever and a day, we've seen flannel graph with Eve reaching for an apple. You say, well, they had to make some kind of fruit. You know, how else would you portray fruit if it's not something that we would know as a fruit? The only problem is that locks into the brain something that the Bible doesn't say. And somebody will argue, it was to an apple. Okay, give me scripture and verse and I will correct it next week. I'm not worried about it because you can't, because it isn't there. You see how important it is that we be taught whatever the Bible says, be taught exactly what the Bible says. God doesn't need edited. He doesn't need corrected. He doesn't need embellished. He doesn't need something, you know, drawn out to make it so that we can understand it, kind of a thing that goes contrary to what His Word says. We have got to learn right. We have got to be taught right so that we end up teaching correctly in generations to come. Tonight, or this morning, as we look in 1 John chapter 4, we are looking at the assurance of right learning. We took a look at the assurance of right loving, right living, and now the assurance of right learning. As we look at this, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." The first thing we want to look at this morning is the reason for discernment. The reason for discernment. Before we get too far with this, we need to draw a quick distinction. John says that there are many false prophets gone out into the world. Let's go back to the book of Acts chapter 20. We're going to look at a number of passages. Acts chapter 20, if you will, and verse 27. Acts chapter 20, verse 27. The apostle Paul assures the believers here in Ephesus. He says in verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." The book of 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 tells us that in the last days there are going to be many false prophets. There are going to be many false teachers. But I want us to look back at Acts chapter 18. Because this is a distinction that I think we absolutely have got to make. In Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 24, the Bible says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ." So here we have in Acts chapter 20 the warning about the grievous wolves who would creep in. 2 Peter tells us about the false prophets that would be there. And then back in chapter 18 we have Apollos. Was Apollos teaching the wrong things? According to the Scripture, was he? Okay. So would that make him a false teacher? Technically, yes. If your definition of false teacher is teaching that which was false, things that needed to be added to, he would fit in the category as a false teacher. So how do you handle a fellow like Apollos? You do exactly what happened here. The falsehoods that he was teaching, or the incomplete message that he was given, needed further instruction. It wasn't that he was setting out with the intention to deceive. That was not his purpose. That was not his premise. He was teaching what he knew, but it was an incomplete message. And so you've got Aquila and Priscilla who gently, lovingly take him aside and help him to understand more fully the truth. You see, there is the difference when we talk about false teachers versus somebody that maybe they just haven't grown in Christ to that point to where they're understanding something. They haven't matured in the faith, and we're going to be talking about spiritual maturity tonight. They haven't reached that point. It is not that they are setting out to be a deceiver. They are not setting out to be a false prophet. They are doing the absolute best that they can at the level where they're at, and it takes those who are mature to come alongside of them and to help them. Not to kick them to the curb. Not to say, "Oh, you, Apollos, you sit down. You need to go to Bible college. You need to get a seminary degree. You need to get this kind of stuff. You need da da blah, blah, blah." And that's not what they did. A loving couple, a husband and wife, just took him aside and expounded to him, unto him, the way of God more perfectly. That is a distinction that has to be made. Now, when you do that, the individual that you're talking to. Hopefully, they will see that they were wrong. But you know what? There is a possibility. You might find out that you were wrong. You know, there's another possibility. You might find out you were both wrong. Isn't that amazing how that works? But it has to do with the open heart to the Word of God. Now, look with me if you will. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 4 that we are in is dealing with the actual false prophets, those who have an intentional desire to deceive, to teach falsehoods, for whatever their reasoning might be. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Let's go to the book of 2 John. Only probably one page in your Bible, because there's only one chapter, but 2 John chapter 1, verse 7. 2 John chapter 1 and verse 7, and the Scripture says this, "For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." Later in 1 John chapter 4, John's going to refer to this spirit of antichrist. Knowing that many false prophets are out there, false teachers, he says this is the spirit of antichrist. So we have to come to the second point of the message this morning. We need to know the tests for discernment. The reason for discernment? Because there's so many of them out there. What are the tests? How do we know? Because 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "Beloved, don't believe all those spirits. Try them. Test them." What is the test? The spirit of Antichrist is what is behind the false teachers. The word Antichrist simply means that which is an adversary of or in opposition of Messiah. The whole purpose of being a false teacher is to be an adversary or an opponent of the Messiah. Now, as we look at the verses, we need to consider this. Verses 2 and 3 of 1 John chapter 4, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." As we look at that, we would say, well, there's an awful lot of groups out there. In fact, maybe the majority of the groups, let's say just in good old Bryan, Ohio, they would say, well, yeah, we believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Oh, well, then they all must be teaching the true Word of God. You know, we're not in some foreign country where Christianity makes up like 0.1% of those that will attend a church. And where you've got Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus and all that kind of stuff that makes up the bulk. We're in good little Northwest Ohio. Why, we're a Christian county. Right? I mean, most of the people in the county think they're saved. Just talk to them. They'll tell you. They go to church. Can't remember who their pastor is or what he's preached on recently, but that's their church. That's the way our county looks at things. We know that just from talking to people. So you say, well, hey, they don't deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that He is of God. So that must mean that they're not teaching anything false. Take a look with me in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. What is it that John is trying to tell us here? Well, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, let's notice some things that the Bible points out very clearly about the demons. In Mark, chapter 1, verse 24... Well, let's start in verse 21 just to put it into context. "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit," a demon-possessed person in church. Wow. "And he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." Do the demons know the identity of Jesus? Would they say that Jesus is of God? Go with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 11. The Bible says in Mark 3:11, "And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God." Go to chapter 5 and verse 7. This is dealing with the demon-possessed man of the Gadarenes. It says here in verse 7, "And he cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee, my God, that thou torment me not." One more. Let's go back to the book of James, chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 19. In James chapter 2 and verse 19, we are told, "Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The demons also believe and tremble." You see, you can be sitting here this morning believing and saying nothing more than what the demons say. "Oh, I'm in church. I say that I believe in God. There is only one God." And all this kind of stuff you say that you believe. The demons say that. That doesn't make them saved. And we certainly know the demons are not saved. They're not going to be in heaven someday. Praise the Lord. We know exactly where they're going to be. But yet they have no trouble with the identity of Christ. What John is getting to in 1 John chapter 4 is not just a denial of the identity of Christ, but a denial of the implications of what that identity means. What are the implications of the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ? The implication that because He is who He said He is, that He has the right to be the Lord, the Savior, the Master, the King of your life. He is the ruler and the controller of all, and that we have to surrender ourselves. That is the implication of understanding the identity of who Jesus Christ is. You may be here this morning and you agree wholeheartedly about the identity of Christ, but you have never surrendered to what that identity implies for your life. The implications, because not only does He have the right to be Savior, Lord, Master, King, ruler of your life, He also has the right to be the judge of your life, who can one day say to you, "Depart from me, I never knew you, because I am God." That is the implications of His identity. You know, false teaching denies some aspect of either the identity of Jesus or the implications. A.W. Tozer, many, many years ago, he wrote a book entitled Man, the Dwelling Place of God. And he posed seven tests, if you will, to put upon a false teacher. Seven things to ask yourself that deal with the identity, and they cut right to the heart of the implications of the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you can, all of the seven things that he's going to say, how does the teaching affect my? So if you want to write that little sentence down, how does the teaching affect my? We're going to give you seven things. How does the teaching affect my relationship with God? Is He magnified and glorified, or is He diminished? There's a lot of churches today that are conducting church all across this nation where God is actually diminished. We want as little as we possibly can get of God, as little as we possibly can get of preaching, as little as possible as we can get of anything that's going to make somebody who's lost that comes in uncomfortable. Listen to me, Christian or lost person. If you're here today, you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, I'm going to tell you flat out, I hope you're very uncomfortable. I hope you're incredibly uncomfortable. Not because somebody has been nasty, rude to you or anything like that. I hope that never happens. I don't believe it would. But I hope you're uncomfortable because you are being confronted with your need for Jesus Christ. And you can look around, you can tell that there are people here today that have that which you do not have. They have a peace and a joy that's coming out of their, exuding out of their life. You say, I don't have that. I don't understand that. How does the teaching affect my attitude toward the Lord Jesus? Does it magnify Him and give Him first place? Or does it subtly shift my focus onto myself and some experience? Third one is this. How does the teaching affect my attitude toward Scripture? Did the teaching come from and agree with the Word of God? Does it increase my love for the Word? Or did it come from some other source? How does the teaching affect my self-life? Oh, we got to talk about ourselves, right? Well, A.W. Tozer, if you've ever read anything about A.W. Tozer, he was a man that stressed dying to self. And so he writes this. He says, does it feed self or crucify it? Because we are to crucify the flesh. Does it feed pride or does it feed humility? The fifth one is, how does the teaching affect my relationships to other Christians? Does it cause me to withdraw, find fault, and exalt myself in superiority? Or does it lead me to genuinely love all that truly know the Lord Jesus Christ? The sixth one is this, how does the teaching affect my relationship to the world system? How does it affect my relationship to the world system? Does it lead me to pursue the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life? Does it lead me to pursue worldly riches, reputation, and pleasures? Or does it crucify the world to me? The last one he writes, how does the teaching affect my attitude towards sin? Does it cause me to tolerate sin in my life or to turn from it and grow in holiness? Any teaching that makes holiness more acceptable and sin more intolerable is genuine. The implications of the identity of Jesus means that I view my world, my life, my sin, I view it as God views it. I view it as I would read in the Bible. I don't make exception for it. I don't make excuse for it. I accept it as what Jesus says it is. And I align myself with it. False teaching will not do that. Teaching that is false will deny the Bible. It will deny the truths of Scripture. It will deny what the Bible calls us to do. It will make all sorts of allowances and exceptions to the things that we want to do. It'll elevate our thoughts, our opinions, and our doctrines. False teaching will do that. False teaching also magnifies and it glorifies the teacher. It magnifies and glorifies the teacher. Any individual that is a genuine lover of the Word of God does not want to be known for themselves. They want to be known as a person that preaches the Word. And they want God to have the preeminence. They want His Word to stand forth as the thing that people see, not the individual delivering the message. Now, the point John is making that we're not supposed to be a bunch of gullible guppies, just swallowing every little thing that comes out there and believing it. The Bible says we are to try the spirits. There's some test Tozer gives. Go with me to Acts chapter 17, if you will. Acts chapter 17. The tests of false teachers ultimately, and all the things that Tozer said ultimately goes right back to this passage. In Acts 17, verses 10 and 11. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Now, Paul and Silas would never go into the category of false teacher, right? I mean, if Paul and Silas was to come here, and we knew that that was the Paul and Silas of the New Testament days, wow, come on up. You know, share with us what God's got. You know, we'd be excited to be able to be under the teachings of Paul and Silas or any of those apostles that God had given. But they were commended because they didn't just act like a bunch of gullible guppies sucking in everything Paul and Silas said. They searched the Scriptures. What Scriptures they had at that time, they searched them to make sure that those things were true. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, the Bible says, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Prove some things, all things. Some of you really love to read good Christian books. Some of you enjoy listening to good Christian music. Others of you just, you enjoy listening or watching a Christian-based kind of movie. And you say, oh, that is just so relaxing to me. Just find it so good and relaxing. I'll be honest with you. I don't find it relaxing in one bit. None of the above. Because the whole time I'm hearing it, if I hear a song for the first time, I've never heard it before. I am listening. Word after word after word after word. How does it line up with Scripture? Is that right? And I get done listening to a song and say, well, that wasn't right. Well, wasn't that a great song? No! It taught wrong theology. But the parts of it that were good. Yeah? You've heard the old saying about the dog poop brownies, right? An individual who believed that way, they made up a recipe and they just, instead of chocolate, just added a little scoop of Fido's blessings in the ground, mixed it all up, baked it, and says, here we go. And who would eat it? Absolutely nobody. And to me, when I find something that's got the error in it, and it doesn't line up with God's Word, that's like a Fido cookie. You know, I don't want it. And so I find myself tense the whole time I'm listening to it, reading. Some of you are pleasure readers. I was when I was a kid. I don't pleasure read anymore. It's not pleasurable. It's work. It's a good work. I enjoy that work, but to say I'm going to just sit down and relax and just get lost in a book. Highlighter and pen. You know, it becomes a chore just to figure out what's right and what's wrong. You say, that's an awful way to live and think. You know, I think it's the only way a Christian can live and think. It's the only way we can. If we are to prove all things, he didn't say prove what you want. He said prove all things. We have to. Why? Because every little of Fido's cookie that comes into our life is going to make us sick. Every little bit of error that comes from hither and yon, you say, yeah, but it was 99% great. Yeah, but it could be the 1% that'd kill you. And so you've got to make sure that it's what it ought to be. That takes work, doesn't it? I just ruined some of your fun, didn't I? Well, it's not about ruining the fun. It's about protecting us. Keeping us safe. Spiritually, mentally safe. How many wrong ideas have we gotten from music? We've gotten from... And in fact... I'm going to share it in just a second. There is a song that... It's an old song. Actually, I think it's a chorus. Based off of a verse of Scripture that is used out of context and is used totally wrong. I'll get you there in just a second. Let's talk about the victory of discernment. So far, what I've given, you may say, well, it's rather subjective. Your definition of many might not be my definition of many. You say, well, looking at the test, you might not think something glorifies God, or you think it does, and I think it doesn't. You say, that's kind of subjective. So we need to have the assurance of that, of learning what is right. That's what the message is titled, so I ought to give you something that can assure us, right? That we are know that we are learning correctly. So go back to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We need something concrete that we can test all teachers and their teaching. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Who's the them? Goes back talking about those false teachers. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The triune God indwells us at the moment that we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Go with me back to John's Gospel, chapter 14. John chapter 14, and if you will, you might want to just put a hand in here because we're going to bounce between 1 John and the Gospel of John. Just a couple of times here, but just make it easy for you. John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you for how long? Forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So the moment that we accepted Christ as Savior, the triune God, the Holy Spirit of God, comes within us, indwells us as a Christian. You say, well, that's great. That means I am sealed until the day of redemption. That's what the Holy Spirit's job is about. He is going to convict me when I sin. You're right. That is one of the jobs the Holy Spirit will do. He is going to, help lead us through life so we know what God's plan is. You're right. But look at John 16. John 16, verse 13. Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, Jesus says, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I that He shall take of Mine and shall show it to you. Isn't that awesome? So how are we going to know, how are we going to have the victory and the discernment? First of all, it's because of who is in us. Who is in us? He is the one who guides us into all truth. He is the one that is going to guide us through God's Word. Do you realize this morning when you pick up your Bible, you do not understand it because you're smart? You ever thought about that? You do not understand the Word of God because you're smart. You understand the Word of God, Christian, because you are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And the teacher and the author of the book came in to indwell you. You know, there's a lot of books out there that I would never read them just because they're way over my head. Some of you, the engineers here, calculus. You understood calculus. I did not understand calculus. That was the goofiest math I'd ever seen in my life. I never understood it. And I can remember sitting with this bearded professor as he tried to explain it to me. Didn't make a lick of difference to me. He got done explaining it, and I think I was more confused. But imagine if the person who invented calculus could indwell me and could impart to me his knowledge and his understanding. I might get it then, wouldn't I? Not because I was smart, but because the author came in and indwelled. Well, folks, that ain't going to happen except you know Jesus Christ is your Savior and the Lord, the author of the book, comes inside. And greater is He that is in me than he that's in this world. Greater is the teacher of the truth than the one who is the propagator of the lie. Always, we are overcomers because of who is in us. Secondly, we are overcomers because of what He enables us to hear. Go back again, keep your hand here, back to 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. And the Bible says that we are of God, verse 5, excuse me. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. So the world hears their own, right? Back in John's Gospel, chapter 8. John's Gospel, chapter 8, look at verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. In John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. Why do we have victory? Because of who is in us, and because of what He enables us to hear. As I said, there are passages of Scripture that get so misconstrued because they're taken out of context. If I started singing the little chorus, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has entered the heart of man. Remember that chorus? Somebody just looking at me glazed. How many remember that chorus? Okay. What are we always taught through the years that that song is about? Heaven. Oh, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard. It hasn't entered the heart of man. What's ahead for us in glory? Oh, amen. Sing it, brother. That's wrong. That is not what the Scripture says. Listen to the passage in context. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. He is not talking about heaven because verse 10 says, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. It's a here and now thing. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man? Save the spirit of man which is in him. Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God. When? In heaven? No! Now! Isn't that awesome? Why? Because of who is in us and what He enables us to hear. Can you make an application to heaven? Oh, a loose one. Because we know that the Bible couldn't even begin with enough volumes to explain what we're going to see in heaven. So we cannot imagine what we're going to see someday in glory. But don't use that verse to support that. It is out of context. It is not what the Bible is teaching. It is saying that I can know that God has closed the minds, the hearts, the eyes of a lost person so that they cannot understand this book, because this book is Spirit-given and it is Spirit-taught. And it's a spiritual book that is alive for all who are alive in Christ Jesus. Oh, that's exciting, isn't it? That gets me wound up. I know, you can't tell, but 1 John chapter 4, verse 5, the last part of verse 5. Where the Bible says, verse 6. We are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us, for that is not of God, he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So, what we know. We have victory because of who is in us, what he enables us to hear, and because of what we know. You know, your salvation is not based on your feelings. It's based on what you know to be true, what you have accepted, what you have received, what you've called upon the Lord to be saved, and you know that God's word is true, that God doesn't lie. Oh, I don't feel very saved. I would guess that there are, every one of us here this morning, we would have days where we say, I don't feel very saved. In fact, on your worst day, you feel very unsaved. You feel very carnal. It isn't long before the Lord reminds you, yeah, you're saved. And we might need to have a little dealing with this attitude you got going and get you some straightened out here on your thinking and things like that. And the Lord deals with us. It's about what we know. Discernment is a gift from God that can be developed. It can be strengthened. Because the more that we are in God's Word and rely on the teacher, the Holy Spirit of God, to reveal God's truth to us, the more we will be able to stand firm in a day where false teachers abound. Folks, the false teachers as Christians, the false teachers are out there and they're sneaky. They are so sneaky. And I know, you'll catch little buzzwords, little phrases that are used that have slowly but surely slipped into the mantras of things that people say today. They're buzzwords or whatever you want to call it. And it starts showing up all over the place. It's like, why is that person saying, I heard that over here, I heard that. And it's maybe just a word. But they got their little cutesy little word. And you start saying, what does it mean? Do some digging. Oh, boy, that just sounds so great. So does a plate full of Fido's cookies until you find out what's in it. Christians, try the spirits. Don't just believe it. Protect yourself. Maybe this morning as a Christian you say, boy, I haven't really thought about that. You know, everybody's a Christian, they say, and oh, what a great Christian that author is. What a great Christian that singer is. What a great Christian that person is. Try the spirits. Try it. Put it to the test of God's Word. How does it line up with Scripture? If it doesn't line up with Scripture, trash it. Well, I'm going to keep it for the good things. I highlighted the good things. Yeah, but you'll read the things you didn't highlight because you're curious. Isn't that amazing? The kid's told, don't get the cookies. You can have a cookie after dinner. When do they want it? Now. Their curiosity will get them into the tightest cookie jar there is. Christians, be discerning. Maybe this needs to be a morning where you pray and you ask God to help you be more discerning. Spirit of love, graciousness, all that, yeah, that has to be a part of it, but you've got to be discerning. And there is no shame in just saying, no, I'm not doing that, I'm not listening to it, I'm not reading it, I don't want anything to do with it. There's no shame in that whatsoever. Let God lead you to truth and then soak in it, saturate it, sop up as much truth as you possibly can. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, there is really only one false teaching that has been prominent in your life. And it is the false teaching that you're okay the way you are. That you don't need Jesus. You don't need... And the false teaching will come all sorts of ways because it'll say that what we're doing here this morning, what we're preaching, everything, it's religion. You don't need religion. You don't need fanaticism. You don't need this. You don't need that. What ultimately is being said is you don't need Jesus. That's a false teaching, and that is a damnable false teaching that will take you to an eternity in hell. You can't believe that today. You've got to recognize what the Scripture says and believe that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, the only life. That He is the only one that has the offer of salvation and the way to be saved. And that He actually loves you. Listen, folks, Satan doesn't love you. The false teachers don't love you. Satan would love to see you in hell, and all the false teachers that are in this world, they would just love to see your money in their pocket. That's right what it boils down to. They want your money in their pocket. Jesus wants to be in your heart. He wants to save you today. Would you allow Him to? Would you call upon His name to be saved? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, what a joy, what a thrill to be able to teach the Word of God. Thank You, Lord, for giving us this book. We are not ashamed of Your Word, Lord. We are not ashamed of the truths. As believers, may we passionately hunger to know more and more of those truths and to become discerners, that we would spot the errors, the lies, and that we would get as far away from it as we possibly can. As believers in Christ, we always want to gravitate towards light, not darkness. That's what we were saved from. So Lord, help us to examine our lives. Help us to examine what we do, what we listen to, what we feed our spirit and our soul with. And if something needs to be removed, excised out of our lives, as believers, would we do that today? But Lord, we pray for that one soul that may be here that doesn't know Jesus as Savior. And Lord, they have been believing the lie, the false teachers that have told them there are many ways to heaven, or their way is just as good as someone else's, or that they're fine the way they are. Help them, Lord, to recognize that there is an Almighty God that one day will have the right to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you," if they have not trusted You as Savior. But Lord, today, may that lost soul come to know Christ. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name.